Greetings, everyone, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the topic of our consideration this evening is, of which generation are you? Now, when we use the word generation, what often comes to mind is generation in terms of levels of hierarchy or rank. And this is something that I'm sure that you have experienced just this past week, right, during the Chinese New Year period. We take into consideration, right, which generation you belong to. Right, so you have the generation of you and your brothers and sisters and your cousins. Right, you consider that one generation. And then you have the generation of your uncles and aunties and, of course, your parents as well. And then you also have the generation of your grandparents. And, well, why this is important or what emphasis we stress in terms of the generation, right, has to do with hierarchy and rank. Right, so the older generation will give the younger generation ang pao. Right, so that younger generation normally doesn't give the older generation ang pao. Right, so we consider this term generation in terms of rank and hierarchy. But when the Bible uses this word generation, it is more than that. Because when the Bible uses the term generation, what it refers to is not just merely a generation upon generation, but what the Bible is concerned with is the familial aspect of that generation. In other words, when we speak of a generation, what we are saying is that they are of the same family. And that is what generation means. We see in the Bible, when so-and-so begets so-and-so, right, then these are the generations. And when it describes, for example, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, these are the generations. And they are all one big family. This is the spiritual line. So this is the term generation. It speaks of a family. Right, and with a family comes different characteristics of the family. And so we know also that, for example, some families are more open in terms of even opening their homes. And some families are more closed in terms of their openness to others. They may be more reserved, and their homes also may be more closed. And some families, they walk a certain way, they talk a certain way. There are certain characteristics that would classify or that would highlight what are the aspects of this particular family. And when we talk about the spiritual kinds of family, or the spiritual kinds of generations, the Bible only speaks of two types. Right? There are only two types of generations. Either you are part of a wicked generation, or you are part of a godly generation. And with the various generations, well, comes with it different characteristics. And this is what we want to consider from our passage this evening. The two types of generations, and what are their characteristics, and how we can ensure that we are found in the godly generation. So the question that we ask ourselves then, as the title says, of which generation are you? Right? This is what we are asking. We are not asking about your generation in terms of your rank, right? Whether you're Gen Z or whether you're millennial or whether you're Gen Alpha. Right? That's not what we are asking. Right? But we are asking here, what spiritual generation do you belong to? Which family do you belong to? Do you belong to the family of wickedness, or do you belong to the family of holiness? Do you belong to the family of Satan, or do you belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so first, from verses 38 to 45, we see here the wicked generation. And what would characterize the wicked generation, as we will see, is that of unbelief. Unbelief will be the primary characteristic of the wicked generation. And so the Bible here says in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So just before this, we have considered one of the discourses of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that unpardonable sin. Right? Remember, the unpardonable sin is not a particular category of sin that Jesus cannot forgive, right? But the unpardonable sin is the person, the sinner, not willing to seek Christ for repentance, and that is why his sins are not pardoned. It's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately and eternally. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had finished his discourse concerning the unpardonable sin, and he rebuked the Pharisees. And then the scribes and the Pharisees replied with this. Right? They said, Master, we would see a sign. And what the Pharisees and the scribes mean when they ask the Lord Jesus Christ to show them a sign is that they were looking for a particular miracle that would indicate or that would authenticate the fact that Jesus came from God the Father, or that Jesus is the Messiah. And so that is what the meaning of this word sign is. So sign, even though in the Bible what we see, the word sign often refers to miracles, right? But the word sign here doesn't, in its essence, right, it's not referring to a miracle, right? Even though we use it interchangeably, right? We use it synonymously. Right, but actually this word sign literally means sign, and like a sign that you would see on the street. Right, that is the word here. But of course, in the Jewish mind, right, and in the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the sign is a miraculous sign to point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Right, so that is the meaning of the word sign. And so the Pharisees were asking Jesus, Jesus, you show us the proof. Right? Show us something miraculous as the proof that you are the Messiah. Since you have said so many things concerning God, so many things concerning yourself, so many things against us as the Pharisees and the scribes, then show me your proof. Wherein lies your authority? Show us a sign. But you would see here that this question of seeking Jesus for a sign was not a genuine one. It was not as if that the Pharisees did not know whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, and that they needed an additional confirmation, and that was why they asked Jesus, Jesus, can you please show us a sign? Much like, if you remember, Moses, when he was called, when the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush, when the Lord called Moses, and then Moses was worried, and he said, like, what is your name? Right, so that when the people ask me who is the one who sent me, I can say that it is you who has sent me. And Jesus, and then God the Father, right, Jehovah said, I am that I am, right? That is my name. And then Moses was still worried, right? He said, oh, what if the people reject what I say? Right, and then what did the Lord give him? The Lord gave him sign miracles. He can change the water into blood. He can cast down your stick and it will become a serpent. Right? These were the signs that the Lord gave to Moses to prove to the people that he is who he says he is. Right? He was truly sent by the Lord. Right? But the Pharisees, they did not ask from this place of their hearts. A heart of genuine seeking, a heart of genuine concern. Why? How do we know this? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ, all this while, right, this entire time, he has been showing them sign after sign after sign. And it's not like the Pharisees did not believe that such a miraculous thing had happened. Right? Because we know that in the instances where Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, for example, right? We had considered that previously. Right? The Pharisees and scribes didn't say that, oh, that healing was a fake healing. And the Pharisees and the scribes, or the Pharisees in particular, did not say that, you know, the healing, it only appeared to be a healing, right? But we must reject Jesus because his healings are false. And no, that was not the contention. The Pharisees could not deny that the healing was genuine. Right? The Pharisees could not deny that a man who was blind now can see. A man that was lame now can walk. And the Pharisees cannot deny the fact that there was a miracle. But what they denied was what the miracle represented. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied His person. They rebelled against His person. And that was their problem. They didn't need another sign. Their problem was the heart of unbelief. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them in verse 39. He said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Why are they evil and adulterous? Evil there speaks of wickedness and sin. Adulterous there would speak of, yes, first and foremost, spiritual adultery, a forsaking of God for idols and for other gods. And that sometimes can lead also to actual physical adultery. And this was the characteristic of the Pharisees and the scribes, that they were of a wicked generation. They were characterized by sin. Why? Because they were characterized by unbelief. They did not believe who the Lord Jesus Christ said He was. They did not believe His signs, His miracles. They did not believe His word. And not because they did not have evidence enough. They had evidence sufficient. Abundant even. But the problem was their unbelief. They rejected Christ, not because there was not enough evidence, not because there was nothing miraculous, but they rejected Christ because of the rebellion and the unbelief of their own hearts. And that is the primary characteristic of a wicked generation. It is a generation that rejects Christ. It is a generation that does not believe in Christ. Not because that there are no evidences, not because that God has not made it abundantly clear enough, but it is because they refuse to believe Him. It is a rejection in their hearts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says that to them no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonah, in verse 39, the second part. "And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, to the Pharisees and the scribes, "No more signs for you. I've done enough signs already," right? The Lord Jesus Christ had authenticated His ministry through the many miracles that He had done that the Pharisees had already seen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says that the final sign that I will give you is the sign of My death and resurrection. Right? That is what the sign of Jonah pointed to. The sign of Jonah pointed to how Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the belly of the earth, right, being buried in the grave for 3 days. And that is to be a proof to show to them who He is, that He truly is the Messiah, because no one else can rise again from the dead except they be gone. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He had the power to raise others from the dead. We also are promised the resurrection through the power of Christ. But the only one who can raise Himself from the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was to be the sign, the final sign to the Pharisees, whereby they reject even that sign, and that is it. They have no more salvation. Now here, when the Lord Jesus Christ says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, there's something that we need to explain a little. Right? Because some may say, wait a minute, right? Because Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Right? And when He was crucified on Good Friday, he didn't die, He died at around 3 PM, right? When that was when He gave up the ghost. And that is the second half of Friday, right? So the morning is already passed. Then He was dead in the earth for the whole of Saturday, right, being the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. And then on the Sunday early morning, He was already risen from the dead. And then why does the Bible here says that He was dead in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights? Right, if you calculate, He's only 2 nights and 2 days. Well, this has to do with the Jewish understanding of days. Because for the Jews, when they count the days, a part of the day is considered one day, right? A part of the day is considered as the whole. And so in other words, in this case, right, even though Jesus was crucified 3 p.m. Friday, right, but because he was crucified on the Friday, right, it is considered as a day. So they calculate that as one day. Right? And then the second day, and then the third day, because it has crossed over into the third day, right, even though it's part of the third day only, but it is considered as the whole. Right? So that is the explanation for this. Right? Likewise also, right, for Jonah's case, right, when he's in the belly of the whale, right, the idea is that he was in there, not specifically for 72 hours, right, but for 3 days. And he could be on, he could have been swallowed on the first day, right? No matter which hour of the first day, right? That would have been the first day to the Jews. Okay, so the first day, the second day, and then the third day. Okay, so that is how the Jews understood days. And that is something important for us to explain. Okay, so in this case, when the Lord Jesus Christ said 3 days and three nights, right, what he is expressing, right, is the fact that he will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. Okay, and we know that that indeed came to pass in his death and in his resurrection. And so this was the final sign for the people who would reject him. And this will be the greatest sign, the greatest sign that points to his deity and to his messianic hood. And if the people were to reject this, there will be no more salvation for them. And so that was the severity of the people's unbelief. The Lord still gave them a final sign, but now it's up to them. Will they believe him or will they reject him? In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them the consequences of their unbelief. In verse 41, the Bible here says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ explains that the consequence of this unbelief is that when you reject Christ, it will bring condemnation. It will bring condemnation because in the case of this people of Nineveh, right, the Lord Jesus Christ compared the Jews of those days living in Jesus' time to the people in Nineveh living in Jonah's time. And we know the story well. When Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. And they did horrendous, terrible things to the people of Israel. And Jonah was sent as a prophet to tell them of their sins, that to ask them, to call them to repentance. And the Bible tells us that when Jonah went, they repented. And the Lord Jesus Christ used this picture, right, this event in history, to tell the Jews that if the people of Nineveh, if your enemies, at the preaching of a prophet, and this prophet not being a very good prophet at that, right, because he was a prophet who wanted to run away, he was a prophet who did not give the full message to the people of Nineveh, and yet the people, at the word of this prophet, they all repented. Well, these people will rise up in condemnation and judgment against you. Even though you had the greatest prophet, you had that perfect prophet amongst your midst, and yet you still did not repent. You still did not come to Christ. And so the Lord tells them that in the case of Jonah, I remember, Jonah just went there and then he preached and then the people repented. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, after sign, preaching after preaching, calling them to repentance after call, they still did not repent. And that is why Nineveh will rise up against them. And because they really had no excuse. Then the Lord Jesus Christ also says and speaks about the Queen of Sheba in verse 42. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives again another event in history about how the Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Right? How she traveled a far distance to meet with Solomon and brought all the riches to give unto Solomon just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And here we see how the Queen of Sheba had that fervency to meet with this man, Solomon, because of his wisdom. But in the case of the Jews, there was a far wiser man before them. The wisest man of all, a man wiser even than Solomon, standing right before them. They didn't need to travel far distances to meet this man. They did not need to bring all the riches that they had to give unto this man. This man was standing right before them, the wisest man on all the earth, wiser even than Solomon, and yet they rejected him. And that is why the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against them, against this generation, this wicked and adulterous generation. All because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because of their unbelief. And the Lord, from verses 43 onwards, then goes on to tell us, or gives us a picture, a depiction of the consequences of unbelief. And because in verse 43, the Lord will describe how an unclean spirit who was once possessing a man, how it had left him, and then he went out, wandered about. In verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. And so the picture is that this unclean spirit has departed from this man, right? He's going out into the world. And then when he has found no resting place, no other soul, no other person to possess, verse 44, then he says, I return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And so he returns to that same man, and when he returns, oh, this man seems to be, has seemed to make his life back in order. And the idea of garnished there means that it has been put in order now. And his mind, his inner man, his being is empty and swept. And so what does this unclean spirit do? He goes out and calls seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they all enter into this man, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is still talking about this wicked generation. But what is the meaning of this this picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to us? But here I believe that it is a description of how for the people. Right, Jesus has showed them many signs. And some of them, well, may, because of what they have seen, right, whether it is because it is so miraculous or whether it is because of the multitudes of people that have come to Christ, right, they may appear to have sort of a form of, or outward form of repentance, or turning to Christ. It seems that this unclean spirit has left them. And so they were never saved to begin with, right? Just to clarify, the Bible tells us that a person who is truly saved, right, cannot be possessed by devils or demons, because the Holy Spirit resides within you, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And but here, the Lord Jesus Christ was not speaking of a true believer, but of a professing believer. One who professed to believe in Christ, one who appeared to believe in Christ on the outward, but in his heart was still filled with unbelief. Because partial belief, partial faith, is unbelief. Right? There's no such thing as a half-hearted faith. Faith means you believe. If you don't believe, means you do not believe. It is unbelief. And so the Lord gives us this picture of a man who appeared to believe, but the spirit seems to have left him and went out, and he has gotten his life in order of sorts. But then now, the spirit returns. The evil spirit returns with seven other more wicked spirits, and the state before, or the state after, is worse than the state before. And this is a picture of how a person, when he rejects Christ in his heart, though he may outwardly seem to accept Christ, to walk in his ways, but because his heart of unbelief is still not dealt with, what happens is that he becomes worse and worse. He becomes more and more wicked. He becomes more and more sinful. And this is a warning against all who appear to believe, who profess to believe, but yet in their hearts harbor unbelief. Are you like this person? Yes, you may be coming to church, you may be coming to the youth fellowship, your parents may be faithful to bring you here, but what is in your heart? Do you in your heart still harbor this heart of unbelief? Not that we are not speaking about having genuine questions. We are not saying that you cannot ask questions when you genuinely need clarifications. That's not what we are saying. But what we are saying here is that this unbelief is a heart of rebellion. It's not that you cannot believe, but if it is that you do not want to believe. You want to reject Christ. Why? Because you want to hold on to your sins. And that is the problem of those who are in a wicked generation. Why are they in a wicked generation? Why do they not want to believe, even though the evidence is abundantly clear? It is because they want to hold on to their sins. Are you like that? Whereby you want to hold on to your sins, yes, outwardly you can appear to be a Christian, but in your heart, you reject Christ because you know that if you are to hold on to your sin, you cannot accept Christ. And if you are to believe in truly surrendering yourself to what Christ has said of who He is, then you cannot hold on to your sins. And so which are you? Have you rejected Christ? Or have you rejected your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? That will determine which generation you belong to. Will you be of that wicked generation whereby the people of Nineveh, such a wicked people, would rise up against you at the preaching of an imperfect prophet? Or where the Queen of Sheba will rise up against you and accuse you, where she traveled far distances just to hear the truth, just to hear wisdom, when for you, growing up in church, being a second generation or third generation Christian, you have God's word taught to you from young. The wisdom has been given directly to you, handed to you on a silver platter, and yet you reject it. Then you will be like what we considered the last time, the unpardonable sin, where the truth of the gospel, the only way of salvation, has been given to you. And if you turn back, then there's no other way of salvation. If you reject this way of salvation, there is no other way of salvation. You will die in your sins and you will end up in hell. And so do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Yes, outwardly you may never profess to do so. Outwardly you may still be coming to church. But what must be dealt with is not so much the outward, but your heart. Do you have this heart of unbelief? But just like these Pharisees, whereby you say to God, prove to me. Whereby you say to God, what is it? What's in it for me? Whereby you say to God, what can you do for me instead of what I can do for you? That heart of unbelief, it characterizes this wicked generation. But conversely, if you are not part of that wicked generation, then it must mean that you are part of this godly generation. Because there are only two. Either you are part of the wicked generation or you are part of the godly generation. There's no in between. And if you are part of the godly generation, then you are not part of the wicked generation. And so what does the Lord say about the godly generation? And from verses 46 to 50. Verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus was in a room or a house of sorts. And how we know this also is if you just take a glimpse at chapter 13, verse 1. And the Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So it may have been this house that Jesus was in, and the people were gathered in the house to hear Jesus. And so Jesus was in the house, but his mother, Mary, and also his brethren, probably his half-brothers, right, which Mary and Joseph had after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, right, these family members of the Lord Jesus Christ were waiting outside of the house. And, but they wanted to find, look for Jesus. And they were desiring Jesus. They wanted to seek him. Verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And so someone came along and told Jesus that your brothers and your mother, right, they're outside the house. Right? They want to come in and speak with you. Why couldn't they come in? Probably because of the multitudes of people that were in the house. In verse 48, but he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And so the Lord Jesus Christ told this man, he used a rhetorical question. He says, who are my mother and my brethren? And then he turns to his disciples, and the ones who have been following him, the ones who have believed on him, and he says, these are my mother and my brethren. In other words, these are my true family. These are my generation. And so who are those that make up the generation that is godly? Who are those who make up the family of God? They are those who are Jesus' disciples. Those who have followed him. Those who have believed on him. Those who have trusted him for salvation. These are the true family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the ones who make up the godly generation, as opposed to the wicked generation who is characterized by unbelief. The godly generation is characterized by true belief, true faith. Because instead of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they have accepted him. They have fully embraced him. They have believed him. They have followed him. And not only have they believed him in terms of just with their lips, but the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that whosoever, in verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so Jesus says that whosoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, these are the ones who are my family. These are the godly generation. In other words, those who not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and profess a sort of a belief, but they who actually truly believe, and because they truly believe, they do the will of God in their lives. The will of God according to his word. They obey him, in other words. And that is what characterizes the godly generation. Those who believe in him and also obey God the Father. Just as also the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his Father. You see how this idea of the characteristics of the family comes into play. Right? The wicked generation, the wicked family, the family of Satan, is characterized by sin, by unbelief, by a rejection of Christ. And that is true both of Satan and also of the Pharisees and of the scribes and all those who would reject Jesus. And for the godly family, the family of God, it is characterized by trust and reception and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also characterized by their obedience to their Father. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word Father is also to emphasize the fact that they are one family. You have the same Father. And just as I obey my Father, you also obey my Father, and so we are of one family. And because we are all walking in this way, we are all characterized by the obedience to our Father. Therefore, we are of the same family. We are of the same generation. Of course, again, I want to stress, when we say generation, we're not talking about how Jesus, in his generation, pointing to his deity, right, whereby he eternally proceeds from or is begotten of the Father, Right? We are not talking about generation in that sense, right? But we are talking about generation in terms of the family. Right? That we are all part of the family of God. We are all part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of a familial bond is far greater than any earthly familial bond. Right? That's why Jesus says that not my mother Mary, not my brothers who are related to me by blood, but these who may not be related to me by blood, but they all worship and follow the same Father. They obey the same Father. And that must be the case for us. What does it mean to obey the Lord? Well, we see from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He lived His life. He lived His life every day, seeking to please His Father. Everything that He did to please the Father. There was nothing that He did that was reserved to please Himself. Everything that He did in His life, from the waking moment to His sleeping moments, the Lord Jesus Christ did all these things to please the Father. And that is how we must live. How many times in our lives, where on Sunday we say that, yes, this day I dedicate to please the Father. And the areas of service that I have, yes, I dedicate to please the Father. And but this other time is to please myself. And this decision that I make to go to this place, and to eat this food, to buy this thing, is to please myself. And but all other things, I do to please the Father. And Christ did not live like that. Christ made every decision, lived every day, used every single ounce of His effort, every resource, to please His Father. And that is how we must live. Yes, of course, I'm not saying that we cannot then buy things to use, right, to enjoy, to have recreation, right? But the point there is that, do we do these things for ourselves? Or is there a higher purpose of glorifying God? Is there a higher purpose of pleasing the Lord? Or is it just simply so that we can satisfy our flesh? If that is the case, then we are not living like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not doing the will of our Father in heaven. Yes, you may be truly saved. You may be in name part of this generation, part of this family. But do you live like one? Do you live like a child of God, whereby you do all things to please your Heavenly Father? That is how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And that is also how we must live, because we are part of that same family. If you say that you are a believer, if you say that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him, then this is how you ought to live. Yes, not perfectly. All of us will fail because of the weakness of our flesh. But there is no excuse, isn't it, for us not to live in this manner. Where we fail, we obey the Lord by repenting. Then we continue seeking to do the will of our Father which is in heaven. And because He is our Father, we do so not merely out of fear like a servant, but we do so out of love as a son. Because this is what pleases us. It pleases us to please our Father. It is what we desire to do. We desire to please our Father. And that is why we do so. Because of how He has loved us. We also will love Him too. And so, which generation do you belong to? Which family do you belong to? There are only two kinds. Either you are part of the wicked generation, the wicked family, or you are part of the godly generation, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each generation has its characteristics, and there is no in between. And so, make sure you know which generation you belong to. And if you are part of that wicked generation, it is not too late. Stop rejecting Christ in your heart. Arrest your unbelief. Deal with your sins. Surrender your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. He is merciful to receive you, to be part of His family. And that is the family that we must be part of. And so make sure this night that you are part of that godly generation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. And we thank you for how you have shown to us that there are only two families, either the family of God or the family of wickedness, the family of sin. O Father, we pray for all who are gathered here, that not one will be found amongst the family of the wicked generation, but that we will all be found in the godly generation. And we pray, Father, that you help us, that we will, with all our souls, our hearts, our strength, our might, to do thy will, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did while he walked on this earth. Help us, O Lord, to be a faithful son, to be a faithful child of God, to fulfill your purpose for us while we are still on this earth. And so, Father, we pray that thou will forgive us for the times that we have failed, and that thou will grant us thy grace to strengthen us, that we may obey thee and do thy will. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.